But that is the problem. That's the problem. We can only handle so much of study, and then I'm not saying that's a problem here, but it's a problem in most places. They want to hear something else, and so you got to kind of give it to them, I guess. I'm going to talk to you about, speak to you this morning, ask the Lord to lead me, and talk about somebody that I have a lot of admiration for. His name is Job. And I'm not going to talk about the life of Job, because everybody knows he had zits and all that kind of stuff. I want to talk to you about something else besides the sores that he had. And I'm shameless this morning. I hope it shames you so bad this morning it's not funny. I know it shames me every time I preach this message. Well, I shouldn't say every time I preach this message. It's only the third time I preach this. I just, something new that God laid on my heart. I'd like to speak to you about Job and some of the things about Job. And this is going to have an outline so that it won't be jumping everywhere in the whole wide world. But Job, I trust you came to get something now in this service here. If you went through the torture of the first service and you're here for the second service, I think it's your motives are pure, okay? So we're going to study the book of, we're going to look in the book of Job, okay? So in order to start the message, let's look in James chapter 5. You can't miss this thing in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, look at verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And now, dear people, there is just so much in these sentences here that you could just stay there forever. Now, if you're teaching the Word of God, just look at that stuff and just let it soak in. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Now, that's a whole mouthful of words, I'm telling you. ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You look at that thing. You have heard the patience of Job and the end of the Lord, how the thing ends out. Now, that's a little bit of what I want to talk with you about this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying thy word, and as we look at this character, this man, like you've told us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, there's some things we can learn here that we ought to study about Job and be of comfort to us through the scriptures. Father, perhaps nobody here will go through what all that Job went through, but we'll have our own, Father, our own Job times in our own lives, and help us, our Father. I think back on my own life, and I can, our Father, honestly say that some areas of Job's life that I have experienced, not to the degree that he experienced them, but I found you faithful, Father. And I don't say this boastfully, I just say that I found you faithful. And so we pray this morning as we look into thy word that we might, our Father, see that which you have for us. May we be shamed at how lightly we take our Bibles and how lightly it is when we, in our study of the Word of God, and how lightly we take what you tell us to do and the revelation that you've given us, O Lord God. There is an excuse in this building for anybody. There's no excuse, our Father, for retreat, even as the song said, the fight is on. There's no reason, our Father, for discouragement. No reason whatsoever, Father, as we'll find from this message. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The patience of Job and seeing the end of the Lord. See the end of God dealing in your life is what he's saying here. So if you turn to the book of Job, we'll go from there. We got our introduction and we'll go from there. It's hard to, I don't know, I guess some people can do it, but for me it's hard to read the book of Job and get a devotional study. I just can't get a devotional study out of this thing. I am totally amazed, and I'm not the kind of a guy who sees Job's complaints and Job's this and Job's that, and I don't pay a whole lot of attention to that, because he was a Sunday school boy when it came to complaining compared to me. That's all there's to it. There were some things that Job had a right to complain about, I guess. I've complained, and I had no right to complain. And I want to show you why I didn't have the right to complain. If you turn to Job, we're going to jump all the way through the book of Job here. It's the oldest book in the world. I don't care what the scholars are. Scholarship tells you, you know, well, we don't believe it's the oldest book. And because the unsaved man doesn't know, he doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do now. So how would he know whether this is the oldest book or not? You know, I don't pay attention to those guys. And you shouldn't listen to someone like that anyhow. That's not the most important person in the world for you. Because a saved person suffers, now listen carefully here, is not because God is mad at him. See? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, there must be something wrong in his life because he's suffering. Yeah, yeah. Well, no, sometimes God brings suffering on people so that he can judge your heart, so you can judge your own heart, how you react to that thing. I've learned some things over the years after, and you'd think a guy my age would learn something, but I did. I learned some things. I learned this, that what goes around comes around. I've learned that. I've learned that I've said some things that I was going to do or wasn't going to do, and boy, it came around. And then I've had some things said about me. You wouldn't think that as sweet and as kind as I am. People have said some things about me which were not true. Most of it is true, but some of it wasn't true, and I just watched that thing, how it came around. It'll come around. I'm telling you, it'll come around. So you be careful about this business of judging other people. And he says something in Job 1:1 that ought to stop everybody in this room. Now look at that thing. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I wish somebody could say that about me. See? I wish somebody could say that about me. Most difficult thing that Job had was time. Job had to face time. Now, you don't try to come to any concussion or conclusion, whichever, however you want to pronounce the word, about this business when I say time. Let me show you what I'm trying to say here. Give me a few minutes to get warmed up into this thing here. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if on the day you got saved, God took you home? I'm sorry I didn't say that clear enough. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if on the day you got saved, God had killed you and taken you home? You better be careful you say amen. May not see some of you tonight. Yeah, that's how lightly we take God. But I mean, I know what you're saying here. And I'm going to be honest with you. I thought about it many times. I don't think I thought about it the day that I got saved because I wasn't married yet. I got saved. My wife and I got saved in October. We got engaged in December, and we didn't get married until May. And during that time, I was kind of like this guy was, and this guy will be for the next week. Now, you got to understand him, hon. He doesn't know where he is. He's in the twilight zone. But I'll tell you what, he'll wake up in 60 seconds. I'll tell you that right here now, but that's neither here nor there. But I wouldn't have said that because... redheaded standing beside me is the most beautiful gal in the whole wide world, and she still is. She's got a shape like an hourglass. For 67 years of age, you ought to see the shape on that little chickadee. And the more I think about it, the more I think you better preach tonight. I'm going home this afternoon. I'm honest with you, see. I just lay it right on the line. Somebody says, well, you're crude. No, I'm just honest with you. I'm just saying out loud with... anybody would say, any one of you would say if you were here in my shoes thinking about it, but that's neither here nor there. It'd been wonderful if, and the reason I say it'd been wonderful if God would have taken me, even though I didn't want to go at that time, I wouldn't have had such a miserable record that I have. Okay, you stop and think about that thing. The day you got saved, you get pardoned. Slate was clean, baby.
Amen.
Not a mark. I'd been time to go home. Think about your record since you've been saved. Well, Okay, anybody want to come up here on this chalkboard and tell us what a wonderful Christian you've been since you've been saved? I don't think there's anybody in here that could write on this board, "I have never looked at pornography since I've been saved. I have never had an evil thought since I've been saved." That's enough. Huh? I've got such a miserable record that I tell you something, dear people. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. If it wasn't for that, I don't know that I'd want to go to heaven. My record is miserable, but let me go on here. I don't want to get ahead of my story here. You say, "Well, my record isn't so bad." Well, you'd say that, you lie like the rest of us. Either that or you're crippled higher than crutches will help you. Think about that for a while. God wants us to identify with Job. Now, most of us won't have to face what Job did. How would you like to face an undertaker and buy 10 caskets and bury 10 of your children? I buried one baby girl almost 40 years ago, and I still haven't gotten over it. I can still see her in the casket with that little bonnet on and beautiful dress on. I can still see when they put that casket down on that face of that little baby. I can still see it. I'd like to face 10 of them. 10 caskets. I mean, that's I can't comprehend it. I don't know how. I mean, you know, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of this thing. I mean, he went to the undertaker, and the undertaker said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, I have lost a loved one." He said, "Well, what kind of a casket do you want?" He says, "Well, can you give me a wholesale price? I need 10 of them." About 2 years ago, I know a preacher up in Chicago, maybe you heard about it, a preacher up in Chicago that had 10 kids, and he was a station wagon. And he was driving the station wagon, somebody hit him broadside, hit him right about where the gas tank was, and all the kids had seat belts on. Seatbelt's a good thing to have on, yeah. And the thing caught on fire, and because the kids had seatbelts on, he couldn't get the seatbelts unhooked for them, and 9 of the 10 burned. Now, I'm not fighting against seatbelts. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying, that old boy faced 9. I remember our church, we sent him, I can't reach that level. My emotions quit. I mean, I had a conclusion. He never lost sight of where he was going to end up. Turn me to Job chapter 19. Look at verse 25. This is what kept Job going. "I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold." You know what's strange about that? He didn't have a Bible. Hold it right now. Confessing your sin. He didn't have a Bible. Good work. You won't say it, I will. You got a Bible. No book. Would you raise your Bible? That includes me. There's something else about this old boy. Sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. Let me talk to you for just a moment, just a second. Just talk to you. You know what the greatest child is? But failing to lead them to Jesus Christ. That's the worst form of child abuse in the world. Montana for Dean McQuillan today, and Johnny Romero, I think some of you, 40 years old, something like that, 44, something like that, I forget how old he is. Saved all over. He said, Dad, Grandpa, he said, "I'm telling you something right here now." They said, "Amen." He said, "So I preached real fast so they could understand what I'm saying. They just amen." And I got two more grandsons living with me in Vegas, and they're both Clinton or anybody else. You know what my wife and I live on? $1,123 a month. I'll tell you what, there's just nothing like it. Father says, "You're just living from hand to mouth." Anybody a nurse in here? Anybody a nurse? Better. You are? I don't mean to embarrass you, hon, but I'll tell you something right here now. Please don't bring me back. Please don't. He went about 10 minutes preaching that message. I'll come to the Lord, all of a sudden he goes, like that. "Before I went to meet you, get ready." That's where I want to go. His nose, because I didn't win too many fights, but see, there's no more bone in that thing. It's just all. We live in a day and age where we love things. I love this and I love that. I see that every place. I love Coca-Cola. I love, I love all. Listen, there's nothing wrong with things, but you're not supposed to love things. You're supposed to love God. You don't love things. You love God. You like things. But you love God. Oh, excuse me just a minute. Mark, would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's all I wanted to hear. That's all right. I got one guy on my side. You're not supposed to love things. You're supposed to love God.
Amen.
Got to pump you like a prime. You know, time was a bad thing. Time has a way of eroding. This is what was doing to Job. Time has a way of eroding your faith and my faith. And yet it's God's greatest tool. We have a book in our hands that tells us where we came from, what we're supposed to do, and where we're going. But how many of us really take it to heart? Could you or would you rather live without it? What would you give to keep it? How come some of you women know your cookbooks better than you know the Bible? How some of you guys know better? I got a manual on how to tear apart a carburetor or put a do something in your automobile better than you do the Bible. Of course, I know I'm preaching the wrong crowd. This is a holy crowd here. You got halos. I know this. It's that bunch in Las Vegas I'll be preaching. They're not very good Christians, but you folks are just wonderful Christians. I can just tell by the look on your face. Amen. Listen, you can only love God through this book. See? Now, some of you love the book, and you ought to love the book, but not more than you love God. Now, you got to be careful of that thing. Now, I understand in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was light. I understand that. I understand in 1 John 1:1, he says, we touched Him, the Word. I understand that. I understand in Revelation chapter 19, it says, He's coming back, and He's going to be this, and going to be that, and so on and so forth. And you know what His name is? It's the Word of God. I understand they're synonymous. But you better be careful, Bible believers, that you know more about the book than you know more, listen to me, than you know more about the author. You heard that illustration, I'm sure that you have, about the woman was reading a book and she thought it was the dullest thing she ever read, got about halfway through and quit it. One day she met the author, fell in love with him, married him, went to read the book and thought it was the greatest book in the world. You know why sometimes the book isn't real? We don't love the author. We don't know anything about him. Paul preached 15 years or so, something like that, and he says, that I may know him. I just wish I could get to know him. Just get back here. See, where was that? What can I skip here now? Job made it all the way from Job 1. You think about it. All the way from Job 1, buried 10 children. Wife said, curse God and die. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was this. Job was caught in the middle of the greatest conflict the world has ever known. Now listen carefully. Job was caught in the middle of a great conflict. God picked a fight with the devil. God picked a fight with the devil. Now read it for yourself. You know that. God picked a fight. It's amazing how God sets people up. He picks a fight and then He puts Job in the middle. Think about that. Job was just minding his own business, praying for his kids and just loving God and waiting for the day that he's going to meet his Redeemer and all this kind of business. And he didn't have a book, and all of a sudden God picked a fight with the devil and he says, Job, you're caught in the middle. Now, you know what? When you read stuff like that, it scares you, doesn't it, about Christianity? You know, God could be picking a fight with the devil right now. Right now! And he might just put Bible Baptist Church in the middle of that fight. I'm not saying he's going to, but he could be. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah, it sounds like everybody's got a hernia. You see, the devil came into God's presence. The devil said, hey, devil. God said, hey, devil, have you seen my servant Job? The devil says, yeah, I saw him. So what? God says, what do you mean, so what? What do you think of him? Now, he ain't nothing special. He ain't nothing hot. He's just one of those dumb jerks running around there on the face of the earth waiting for you to come and take him home. He thinks you're going to do it and all that kind of business. And he's not so hot. And the Lord says, now, wait a minute. He loves me. Now, apply this to yourself. God says, he loves me. The devil says, yeah, sure he loves you. It's because you're good to him. Isn't it amazing how many Christians just love God because he's good to them? You know, it says in Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God leadeth to what?
repentance. God's good to you. Leads you to repentance. Just because things are going good doesn't mean that you're in the good graces of God. Maybe God's trying to say, hey, wake up, son. If you don't, he's got another way of doing it. Now, just stay with me here. Just a minute here. You're good to him. God says, no, that isn't it. He just loves me. Devil says, no, he doesn't. God says, yes, he does. Devil says, I'm telling you, he doesn't. God says, I'll prove it. Devil says, how are you going to do that? God says, take everything he's got, but don't touch him. Take everything he's got, but don't touch him. Now, God picked a fight with the devil. He come along and just snatched old Job up and put him right in the middle of the fight. So I'll prove to you that Mark loves me. I'll prove to you that Bible Baptist Church loves me. Not one of these hallelujah messages. See, I got them. My arms, they could be swinging from the chandelier here and just being happy as a pig in mud, but that isn't going to help you if God picks a fight with the devil and puts you in the middle. You got to know some things. And there he stands. Take everything he's got, but don't touch him. He loses everything. He stands by 10 open graves. His wife says, curse God and die. Lost everything. I wonder if God could trust me with that. How am I going to ask you? We had a little conversation last night. And I'm going to tell you something right here now. Boy, the man and I were talking, and he was as honest as I was. Boy, I don't know. I just was hoping God could trust me, but whew. I talked big behind this pulpit when I got a new suit on and so on and so forth. But boy, listen. You know what? The amazing thing about this thing is this, that all in front of the entire universe, in front of the devil and hell and everything, God's got all of his marbles on one guy. All of his marbles on one guy. You know what God said? He loves me. The devil says, no, he doesn't. God says, yeah, he does. Why? Devil, don't you know that Bob loves you? The devil says, no, he doesn't. I said, he does. The devil says, no, he doesn't. Said, God says, I'm telling you, I know he does. The devil says, no, he doesn't. God says, I'll prove it. And away we go. He said, that's pretty sad. Well, wait a minute, let's not get to the nitty-gritty of the story yet. I'm just laying it on you. Listen, you're either on one side or the other. Maybe there's a conflict in heaven right now. I don't know. What do you think of Bible Baptist Church? That ain't so hot. Oh, they love me. Ah, baloney. Lay a little bit on them, see what'll happen. Preacher will be standing there with his wife all alone. Things just don't go right with somebody. I grumble. I'm telling you. God says, okay, you can have them. Now, you know, this is not easy to preach. You see, you say, well, that's easy for you to preach. No, it's not easy for me to preach because when I preach this, I'm liable to be the recipient because I'm the guy that started the trouble. I know that. I know that. I got 5 grandkids. I know that. I mean, it's not easy to preach this thing. You better wake up to the thing that preaching isn't easy. Some of you guys think preaching is the easiest thing in the whole world. Not if you believe the book. And not if you do what God tells you to do. It's not easy. Because what goes around comes around. That's where you stand maybe today, church. You want to have a Bible conference? I'll give you a Bible conference. God says, I'll give you a good one. The devil comes up to God. God says, see my servant Job? Put those 10 kids in the hole in the ground. Lost everything he had. His wife said, curse me. He still loves me. What do you think of him now? Yeah, well, you know how it is, God. Skin for skin. Sure, you've laid everything on him, about his family or something, but lay on him one time. Lay on him one time. Well, you know what? I was in church this morning. A preacher didn't even shake hands with me. I think I'll go to another church. I just don't like the way the preacher's wife looked at me. I just don't think that the music program was... Well, I don't either, but then... I mean, I don't think the music program was... Well, you look at that piano stuff there. Why, good night. I mean, if she's a Christian, why, you know, all this kind of business. You know how that thing goes. The devil doesn't have to start a war. He just irritates you a little bit. God says, no, that isn't true. He loves me. You know the argument. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. I'm trying to make this down to earth. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. I'm telling you something, God, God says, I'll prove it. Go ahead and touch him. Next thing you see him on a dump pile, scraping himself. I've seen him when I was overseas. I see him when they get that kind of a elephantitis and all those kinds of stupid diseases, you know, and these people would scrape themselves with bark. And they break that skin because that thing had swelled up, and they break that skin, the pus had come out, and the worms had come out. People walk by, I told you before, and I'll tell you again, somebody in trouble, people say God's getting him. No, he's getting you. We had an airburst come over. I was telling the preacher a little bit about it, and I didn't get into it. Him and little pieces of shrapnel, like little BBs that come out of that thing, and he must have had 50 of them in his back. And they squeezed that infection, a little piece of metal popped out. So he'd probably have to do that the rest of his life. Now there he is on the ash heap, he's suffering. That isn't the worst of it. You know exactly. It doesn't make a difference what the old devil does right now. You've got an interceding high priest. Looks at Jesus, my interceding high priest. Five holes. He looks at him and he says, interceding high priest. But Job didn't have a Bible. He didn't know what was going on. And don't look surprised here because it's amazing. I'll bet you if I came back, and I'm not a betting man, but I want to talk about some of the things that Job desired without a Bible. Turn me to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. You mark these down, and even if you just mark the scripture verses down, you can take these things and study them from here on until Jesus comes, and you'll get something new out of it every time. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 14. Job said, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of what? Confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. Job was full of confusion. Of course he was. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what was going on in heaven at that time. Look at verse 16 and 17 there. He says, if I had, 10, chapter 10, excuse me. For it increaseth, thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me, changes and war upon me. I'm full of confusion. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. Well, he didn't have a Bible. Now, think about that. Some of you are in good health tonight. Tomorrow you could have cancer. Doctor could say, you got 1 year to live. How are you going to respond to that? I got a friend of mine preaching, and I preach for him every time I go down into Tennessee. He's in Cookeville, Tennessee. His name is Tim Wilson. He's a graduate from Ruckman School. Good preacher. 41 years old. Doing work for God. Got a beautiful wife. I never met a wife that had more compassion and more love for people like she did. Just a sweetheart. And got a boy, 17, triple threat athlete. I mean, baseball, football, basketball. This kid's some chunk of guy. Boy, I mean, he is a man. And the sweetest disposition, plays a saxophone. And just, I mean, makes it sound like it's right. I mean, just, and they got a play, and a girl at 15, her name is Summer. I guess she was born in the fall or something like that. I don't know what it is. Her name is Summer. She plays the piano. What a lovely family. What a testimony. She's 39. The mother's 39. And about less than a year ago, she had a pain in her shoulder over here. She thought she hurt herself, so they took her to a chiropractor, and he's popping on her for about a month trying to get rid of that pain. Sometimes it helps, and sometimes it doesn't. One day he's got her down there, and he's pumped working on her, and he squeezed like this, and boom, a big lump popped out. Lymph cancer. 39 years old. Guy loves God like the best of you in here. Lymph cancer. Take her in and say, boy, you got to have chemotherapy or whatever they do with them, that kind of business. And I mean, just blasted him. His boy's a football player, good football player, quarterback. I mean, this kid can play football, and he got hit. Hurt his shoulder. And mama's in the hospital getting lymph cancer. Coach comes to dad and says, tempt me, pieces. Pastor, he said, I want this boy x-rayed because I want that shoulder to heal because he's a real asset to the team. So they take him to the hospital, x-ray the thing, and they said, lymph cancer. Same thing that his mommy's got. Well, I don't understand things. I don't understand it. I do know one thing. He lost all of his hair when they put chemotherapy and the football team came to see him. And the whole football team shaved their heads so they'd be just like him. And he's led about half the football team to Christ. And the whole school comes down to visit him. Well, I don't understand things like that. You think you're going to win place or show at the judgment seat of Christ? Come on. Come on. How are you going to match up to that, friend? How are you going to match up to that? That old preacher still preaches. The love of God and the patience of God and good health. What if God, like he says in Romans 8:36, what if God decided you're one of his sheep, aren't you? Aren't you?
Amen.
What if God decided to sacrifice one of his sheep tomorrow? And you were one of those sheep. Said, man, I'm ready to die for Christ. You know the old saying. Well, I'm not talking about dying for Christ. I'm talking about living for Christ with cancer. Or something worse than that. Sheep for the slaughter. What if God picked you? I remember old Bill Meyer, down in Florida. He was a preacher. And when he came up, my wife and I, in Ohio, my wife and I would always take him out. Boy, he was a blessing. This guy was. He had I don't know what it was, like multiple sclerosis or something. It couldn't have been that because he got cured. And his hands were all crippled up. His legs were all crippled up. A miracle happened. This kid, when he was 15 years old, said, I can't wait till I grow up. I'm going to kill everybody. They used to laugh at him and poke fun at him. And he got healed. I mean, I'm not going to argue the point, how it happened. The guy's got it straightened out everything out except one thing here like this. And you watch him, he's got one finger like this. We take him out to lunch, and I always have him tell me the same story. I say, hey, Bill, how come there? How come you got a God that heals everything? How come he left that thing crooked? How come he left that one crooked? And he says, you know, they used to bother me for a while, so finally one day God told me why he left it crooked. He never wanted me to forget where I came from. Case dismissed. He told about a woman down in Mississippi at the people back way down years ago. You know, they didn't take care of the old people like they do now. I got my daddy with me. He's 100 years old. He's living with me. And he'll never go to rest home, Lord willing. I mean that. But anyhow, they put this woman in rest home because the people didn't want to take care of her. And she was as sane as you and me. Well, she was sane. And they put her in that thing. And Bill would go down to visit her. She's in there 5 years. And one day she said to me, Bill said, how in the world do you stand living here with all these nuts? She said, stand it. She said, I've been here 5 years and I've led two nurses to the Lord. Case dismissed. Walk away. Forgive me, Lord. Been there in a booby hatch for 5 years, sane as you and I, and all only she can say, not complain, I just had the privilege of leading two nurses to Christ. Folks, how are you going to match up to that at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, I don't understand everything, but I understand that. I understand that. That comes through to me, tall and clear. And the way things are going in this country, why, you better know this book, and you better know the author of this book, and you better believe it. Job didn't know that God never lost a sheep. I took a look in the old black book and it thrilled me through and through. If you've been saved and born again, it's bound to thrill you too. I was reading along about going home and found to my surprise, I'm already there in Jesus. I'm living on the other side. Living on the other side. Waiting for my brand new body. I'm already there positionally with him. Job didn't know that. You know what's the best thing that can happen to me? Somebody shoot me. That's the best thing that happened to me. I know that. I'm not looking forward to having a slug go through me. I've experienced that before, and it's not pleasant. But, like I told you this morning, would it be wonderful to go to heaven the day you got saved with a clean slate? Think it strange now when trouble and problems come. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, not suffer to be tempted above that you are able. But rule with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear. Job didn't know that. You do. Come on, step it up. Christian, glory to God. Hallelujah. And all that stuff. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Something else. Turn me to Job chapter 9. Something else Job desired. That shouldn't be too far to go. We're in chapter 10, so we go to chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Look at that, verse 32 and 33. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any what? Daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Job says, boy, if I just had somebody between me and God, if I could just had somebody that could tell God how I feel, if I just had somebody who could tell God, listen to me, my friend, Job didn't know that. You read a book and you know somebody's got his hand on your shoulder and his hand on the heart of God. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ, your interceding high priest. Job didn't know that.
You do.
You know, you got somebody holding your heart, got a hold of your heart, that every time you cry out to him, it goes right straight through him to the very heart of God. Job didn't know that. He said, boy, if I just had a daysman, if I just had somebody between me and God, if I just had somebody, somebody that knew me and somebody that knew God. I'm going to tell you, when this church quits praying and quits seeking God's leadership, that's when trouble starts. Maybe here already, I don't know. Don't start looking at the preacher, sir. He's going to get us through. No, he won't. There's only one that will. His name is the Kinsman Redeemer, the Daysman, the Daystar, the one that knows the heart of God and knows your heart, and he's got a hold of both of them. And when you cry out, it goes right through him like a knife, and it comes into the heart of God, and God says, okay, take care of him. Folks, we haven't got sense enough to breathe. That's why God put involuntary muscles in you. Think about it. We haven't got sense enough to breathe. God put involuntary muscles to make it. If he didn't do that, you'd be going out and in. You know. God put those muscles in, and they just make you do that. Like the guy said, you know, aren't you glad that God made your nose the way it is? If he'd made it upside down, every time it rains, you'd drown. You know, things like that. You got to think about things like that. The great God. You know what? I don't know how that affects you, but I'm telling you something. That just rips me wide open when I think about, here's this old boy in all this trouble, and he doesn't know that somebody in heaven's got his hand on God's heart, and somebody's got his hand on his heart, and he's taking care of him. And you know that. And we grumble. And we complain. Could have a good Bible conference. These fight team fight, rah, 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 go get them tiger messages have got to go out the window. We need some things that'll rip our hearts out and let the devil step on them a little bit to realize who we are. It's amazing how lightly we take this portion of God's Word, 2 Timothy 2:5. For there is one mediator between Christ and man, between God and man, and that's the man who? Christ Jesus. It's amazing how lightly we take that scripture verse. We quote it and flip it out there and go out and just open that book every day and just read that thing and say, oh, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for somebody who knows the heart of God and knows my heart. I got to move along. We only got 16 or 17 more of these. I'll quit. This is a freight train message. One of these that you can quit anywhere and stick a caboose on and forget about it. Next time you see, you'll pull a caboose off and start all over. Turn me to Job chapter 6, something else he desired. I'm going to tell you something. He had a daysman. He had somebody between he and God. He didn't know about that. You got a book and you know that. Now, if that doesn't ring your bell, you better get your starter fixed. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, look at verse 21. Job chapter 6, verse 21. You know, yeah, that's the one I want. For now you are nothing. You see my casting down and afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give us a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Teach me and I will hold my tongue and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. You know what Job was desiring here? Let his infirmities be taken into consideration. He just wished he knew that God knew what he was going through. He didn't know that. He didn't have a book. When you sometimes feel that God doesn't understand you, you got a book, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. He knows, He knows every infirmity. He knows every problem that you're going through, every trial you're going through. He knows every discouragement. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. You got a book that tells you that. Job didn't have a book. I begin to see the character of this man, don't you? Begin to see something here. I'm privileged, glory to God, above Job. I'm glad to have a high priest that nothing surprises him. You know that? Do you understand? You are the high priest that nothing surprises him. There is anything that you experienced that he hasn't experienced. Well, who says so? The book says so. But Job didn't have that. Turn me to Job chapter 13. Something else. I'm moving on pretty quickly here. We'll get you done. See, we're doing good here. Job chapter 13, look at verse 1. Something else he desired. Look at, he desired that a record book be kept of his devotion to God. Look at that, verses 1 through 3. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and a desire to reason with God. If I could just have a personal audience with God, if I could just sit down and talk to Him, if He just show Himself, if I could face, talk to Him face to face. How many times I've prayed, and if heaven's like brass, I don't know where God is. If I just knew that He heard me, and that I could have a person, I could speak to Him. See, he didn't have a book to tell him that God hears everything. I got a book that tells me I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come boldly to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And God knew about every sore that I've ever had. And God knew about every sore that Job had, but Job didn't have a book to tell him that God knew that. You want to talk about some great Christians? Let's talk about some. I get so tired of this easy profession. Get saved and never see them again. It was my privilege to lead a guy to the Lord. He's quite a guy. He does a lot of hunting and he got lost up in the mountains on Red Rock. They went up. They were climbing a rock. It was about 1,200 feet. And there's different trails that you can take. And so he started up the easiest trail with these guys. They're both experienced climbers. They started up the easy trail and they said, oh, this is too easy. They came to a place where the two trails met. So he said, let's take the harder one. So they took the 5.9, I think he said, and they were on 5.2. It goes up to 9. And they lose about 20 people out there every year. They fall off those rocks and come crashing down. Never hurts the rocks. It just busts into pieces. And he said, we got up there and he said, he took this harder way. And we said, yeah, this is going to take too long, so let's see if we can cut over the easy way. And he said, there's no way to get over that easy way. And we get even 300 foot of the top, and it's dark. It starts to get dark. Now, you don't repel in the darkness. I mean, you guys, some of you people know something about repelling. You know, it's more dangerous to come down than it is to go up. And he said, we couldn't go down, and we couldn't go up. And he said, we found a ledge about 300 feet from the top. They're up there in shorts and t-shirt up there at night up in those mountains. It gets cold. Dropped down to below 50. And they dug out a hole and they crawled in there. And they didn't have anything to cover themselves up with, so they just dig up wide enough hole to break the wind. And they lay side by side and they covered themselves. They had about 200 foot of rope. And they covered themselves with this rope to keep the wind off of them. And he said, the whole time he's up there, he says, God, he says, you've been talking to me. He's been playing on our softball team. He's been talking to me for about 3 or 4 months. You get me out of this thing, I want to see that preacher and find out what I have to do. He says, because I'm telling you, God, this is scary. Well, he said, they got up about 4 o'clock and got ready. It was easy to come down in the daylight. They came down, and he came to church last Sunday. And when the invitation was given, he called, come over to me. He says, hey, I want to talk to you. I said, tell the people that you're saved. I said, you're so really going to shoot you. And my son Dan said, Dad, you're going to tear up my... Do you believe that he'll give you eternal life if you rise again? If he rose again, do you believe he'll give you something better? And drift off. Gets so tired of this easy profession stuff. There was no book. You got one. And you... Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Look at verse...
All that my words were now written, all that they were printed in a book, all is down. He didn't know that he'd been writing it down. Perfect record. And I wonder how many of us believe that this morning, really, that he didn't know that. He didn't know, but we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God, now I see it, 48 years, he's coming to he's coming to reign for 1,000 years. He tells you to go to hell, or tell somebody to damn you, or tells get you discouraged. We talk about discipleship, so we start winning. You know why you do discipleship? Because you're going to build the future. God keeps a record. Look at verse 35. Oh, that one would he desired a book that told him everything, right? Like this book here. He says, if I... I'd review it. If somebody didn't think that I would... He said, if I had it, I'd wear like a crown. Many psychologists were the case, but there's a great big God one these days that's going to settle all this thing and say, live with me. Oh, well, yeah, I knew that, sir. But why didn't you accept him? Well, I figured I could do it on my own. Okay.
Nobody tell you that they love you down there. It's just screeching and to you. That's your choice. Or as we would say in Brooklyn, that's your church.
But somebody push the first button. Whoever, when somebody else is willing to pay for it, he belongs in the mental institution. Wouldn't you say that? And I'm not... He paid for your sin. Why don't you take the pardon?
I'll tell you, I want to serve him in that day. I don't care if it's just a broom cleaning up. It's hard to say it. But I'll say it.
Job chapter 6, back again.
We're through. Job chapter 6. No, we're not.
And then cut me off, then should I yet have my comfort? Yeah, I would harden myself. There's nobody enjoying life anymore than I am, but I'm so tired of temptation. I'm so tired of sin. I'm tempted again.
I don't want to start on that.
Just stab you. You know it's going to hurt. Ooh, you know it's going to hurt. That sucker sticks in there. It's going to hurt.
Going home. Never more to Rome, boy.
America is infested with a philosophy that says, get saved and get rich.
Thank God for the book.
You like to just wish you could... I just sometimes wish I could go back and say, hey, Job, get with the program. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about...
He said Solomon was going to be the king. Adonijah, one of his sons, said, I'm going to become king.
Did you ever study that in the Bible?
When a king went to battle, he was always riding a mule. I mean, of Israel. He rode a mule. These guys riding by with those fast horses. Hey, man, get with the program, buddy. I didn't serve. I mean, I know what wildness is. I know what being a nut is. And the king's going to come. I'm going to walk. I'm going to ride up to him on that mule. He says, listen now. But you got a book that tells you how it's going to end.
Yeah, as a kid, I used to read books.
Put that light out, boy. You want to see sunrise tomorrow morning? Put the light out.
Big old train there, and I'm trying to figure out how she's going to get out of that thing, and I can't, don't have time because they put the lights up. So
it looked like he was going to lose the farm and everything else. I said, well, yeah, but I read the last page of that book, and Job didn't have a book. Now, shame on you and me for the way we act.
He got it back when he prayed for his enemies.
I know a lot of you folks, but don't know everybody. To the dead thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace this morning you say, Brother Mel, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm not going to embarrass you for anything. I'll go to heaven because I haven't done anything about it. So I'd like to be saved this morning. I'm not sure where I'd go when I died. I'd like to know. I really would. Here's my time. Come on. You know what it is? It's just plain saying, I need to do something. Please pray for me. Quickly, anybody else? Remain faithful. Please, God, forgive us. We who are Bible believers, forgive that before he leaves this building, he'll settle it, whatever the case may be. Around other churches and other people and other preachers, Help us to look in this old book and help us to realize, pray, that there's a conflict in heaven right now regarding this church. We'll be careful to give thee all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.